Okay, I think we're going to transition now to the other section. Susan, I really enjoyed the song and everything you said. Yes. Well, the other chapter that I was told that I needed to help ignite discussion on is the one about finding God's will. And I have to tell you, when I saw that, I thought, oh, great. Because, you know, it's one of those things that Christians talk about all the time. And if you listen to people, even yourself, there was a time when I really wrestled with God, what is your will for me? What is your will for this this thing that's concerning me right now? And what is it that you want from me? And actually, the truth is, when we become Christians, the main question that we have to ask and answer is, who is this God that I'm serving? And what does he want from me? Because if we don't know who God is, and if we don't know what he wants, then we can't really serve him, can we? And so today we are going to be looking at this question about what is God's will, and how do we get to know God's will and address it in our lives. I'm at the point right now, the truth is, where I am not as fretful or apprehensive or anxious about knowing God's will, because I've come to the place in my life where I realize that God is a God of providence. You know, I was reading in John, John this week, and it talks about none that the Father gives. Jesus was saying, none that the Father gives him will he lose. And as I got the picture in my mind, it's like Jesus is holding us, and then the Father is holding us. There is no way he's going to lose us. And in that section, it was talking about eternal security. But the truth is, I got a picture of that in my mind. There is no way that Satan is going to get to pull us away, because there are still people who think, and I did for a long time because of the denomination I was in growing up, that I could lose my salvation. And it took me 4 years at Dallas Seminary wrestling with that, but I am convinced that when the good Lord gets a hold of you, there is no losing you. And by the way, it says, none that the Father gives me, he says it, will I lose. If we are truly his, when we come to know him and we come to know his beauty and we come to know who he is, we won't want to leave. We will endure to the end. I truly believe that, because there's something about following God. We get a history with him. You know what I mean? When you've been with somebody long enough, you get to know them. And with God, well, God, the thing is with God, the relationship doesn't get stale, because as soon as you get comfortable, he does a number on you. And he wakes you up and he turns the tables. But the truth is, we get to a point with God that we grow to trust him. And I am not saying that I'm there yet. I'm not saying that I fully trust God the way I need to. But I trust him more now than I used to. And I know he's not going to leave me. I know he's not going to let me fall. I know the enemy will not overpower me. I know he has a plan for me. And I know that he is a God of providence. And I know he will make a way. And most of you ladies, many of you have been walking with God for a long time, and you know that as well. So as we talk about God's will, I don't want to be like the guy who asked somebody, he said, I want to know God's will. And somebody said to him, okay, you should read the Bible. And that was good advice. So the guy opened his Bible, and his eyes fell on Matthew 12, 27:5 in Matthew, and it says, Judas went and hanged himself. He didn't feel very encouraged. And he pondered that. And he opened his Bible again, and this time it fell to Luke 10:37. And it says, go and do likewise. The next time he opens his Bible, by this time he's completely befuddled, and it's John 13:27. And it says, what you do, do quickly. We're not going to be like that guy, you know. And though that's scripture, but we are not going to use scripture haphazardly. We are called to be skillful with the word of God, and that puts great fear in me. And honestly, truly, that's why it's hard for me to stand before people with the word of God, because it is such an awesome responsibility. To take the word and to let it work through you first, and then to be able to teach it in a way that is correct. As a matter of fact, my husband had gotten a tape my mom gave him of, I'd spoken at a youth, at a service actually, and it was about maybe 15 years ago. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I couldn't, you know, I look back and I did the best I could. But I remember that Sunday that the church went over, and I remember feeling God's presence. But, you know, the more you get skilled at doing what you do, you're a little bashful when you look back. But you know what I love about God? All you want to be is willing, and He will use us right where we are, and we don't have to wait till tomorrow. He wants to start today, and He doesn't waste time. But I do agree that the foundation of knowing God's will is His Word, because His Word is who He is. Ephesians 5:17 says that we should not be unwise, but we should understand what the will of God is. When we talk about God's will, and I've heard people talk about it, we have God's perfect will and His permissive will. And what's the difference, we ask? God's perfect will is what He commands in Scripture. It's all His commands that are in Scripture. That's His perfect will. And that is what we want to follow. His permissive will is not always God's best for you, but it's what He allows. When His permissive will overlaps with His perfect will, then there is sync and unity, and you don't have a problem. But if we look in Scripture, we will see that there were times when good men and women of God did not follow God's perfect will. And God, we saw God's permissive will take place, and God blessed them anyhow. Let's look at Solomon in 1 Kings 11. As a king, you know, in Deuteronomy 17, it says that kings should not accumulate multiple wives. Solomon had way too many. And one of the reasons that kings married foreign women was to form alliances, because let's think about it. If I were a king and I married the king's daughter from Egypt, then quite likely he won't want to attack me. He doesn't want his daughter killed. So there was a sense of security. Kings would want to marry these women just for alliance purposes and to have good foreign relations. But that was not God's best for Solomon. But we know that God did bless him, but it was not God's perfect will. Let's think about Abraham and Hagar. It was not God's perfect will for him to have a son with Hagar. But Abraham had a lapse. He doubted, and he did have a son with her. And God allowed it, and God's purposes have still come through, but it wasn't His perfect will for him. And think about Peter. Peter denied Christ three times. That wasn't Jesus' will for him. Jesus had prepared His men as much as possible, as much as one could do for what was to come, but yet Peter denied Christ three times. That was not God's perfect will. But we see that Peter became the rock of the church, and God used him anyway. What does that mean? And that should give us much confidence to know that in times where we will quote-unquote miss God, God in His providence and grace and love, when our hearts are at the right place, and He knows our hearts. More and more I'm amazed, and not amazed and shocked, but overcome with the fact that, you know, God, You really deal with the heart and the motives. And God knows those who belong to Him. And the Bible says He goes to and fro upon the earth seeking for those whose hearts are stayed on Him. And that is why whatever we do, our hearts must be at the right place. We have to go beyond how it appears. And I will tell you and confess that I don't like to hurt people, and I struggle sometimes with people pleasing, but I am getting better. But I don't like to disappoint, and perhaps some of you understand too. But we have to get to the point where if we don't feel like this is what God wants me to do in our hearts, not because we're scared or because our flesh doesn't want to do it, but if we feel like this is really not God's call for me at this time, that we should feel the freedom to say it. And the hearer should be willing to accept it. And we should go on, because if you leave something unfilled, trust me, Like we were discussing at our table, God is big and strong enough to let his work go on. God's work will not fall. And so whether we even show up or not, God is still here, and his work will continue because we are women of the Word. And God's intention is for us to study the Word. So whether we come or there's a big group or there's not, somebody will get blessed, and God's work goes on. And that, too, should propel us to say, you know something? This is important. Because more and more, too, I realize that we make room for what is important. So we say, God, what is your will for me today? Do I come? Or do I stay home and do what I have to do when I go next week? You know, it's between you and God, but I think God wants us to be more married. And I tell you, I have a Martha personality to the core. I really am. But I blame it on my mother that she told me that right the day before she had me, she had, back in Jamaica at the time, washed by hand a whole tub of clothing. And she said she worked the entire 9 months right before her water broke to take me in. And so I do have some excuse, but the truth is God wants us to be married, and I want to become like Mary. So our focus today is on understanding what God's perfect will is, trying to ascertain and understand and grasp what God's perfect will is. An example of God's perfect will is the Ten Commandments. All of Scripture, all the commands of Scripture are God's perfect will. So what is God's will for every believer? Once we come to know him, what is his will for us? I'll run through a few of them. God's will is that we, all of us, all people that he created, number one, come to know him. He wishes that none should perish. If you look at 1 Peter 3, verse 9, he wants all of us to come to know him. God's will is for us to come to the knowledge of truth in 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. And that when we come to the knowledge of truth, that we walk in that truth. It's one thing to know truth, but it's another thing to live truth. And there has to be a connect. And too often, even as I look back in my own life in the past, there was a dichotomy, and there was a disconnect. And I'm telling you, that is where the world gets to point its ugly finger at us. God's will is for us to share the gospel. Once we come to know Christ, we can't hide him under a bushel. We have to share him. For me, sharing God, I have done street evangelism. As a matter of fact, I remember when I was in Dallas, I remember God speaking to my heart for a while, and I remember him prompting me, the Holy Spirit saying, look at the neighborhood. We have this big, beautiful seminary here, and all these people, students dressed in suits, going to class, studying Greek and Hebrew, but no one's touching the neighborhood. And you know what? I remember the first thing they told me was, don't go down the street. It's a bad neighborhood. And yet, you know what? Here is this place. And God laid it on my heart. And I remember I could find nobody to go. And that's the truth. And, you know, we were talking at our table about how some people, we look at people who do certain things for God and we say, how do they do it? But God, when God puts something in your heart to do it, somehow he gives you the ability. And I remember one day going out, and I was scared to death. But I did. And then the next week I was able, and I committed to God that every Monday I would go. And it got to a point where I started cooking, because I was working for this lawyer, and they had a lot of food. His wife, they would throw out a lot of stuff, and I would get food, and I would cook. I mean, they gave it to me, and I would cook and bring. And there were all these people. There was a time, I pulled up my Forerunner, and there was a group of about maybe 20 men, none of whom spoke English. They were all, I think they were Mexicans. And a lot of them were drunk. And you know what? When I pulled up, they ran towards me. And boy, they began to lift out the pans and the food. And never, ever, in the over a year, actually, that I did it, did any one of them lay a finger on me. Okay, I didn't plan to say this, but here, if God is leading you to do something and it's his will and you sense it, he will protect you. For me and somebody else looking on, we you know, forgive us. We may not understand it, and in love we'll say, be careful, are you sure? It's the human side. But you have to know that you know. Because when the Holy Spirit prompts you, it then becomes your responsibility, not the other person's. When God tells you and gives you your marching orders, then you do not need to consult with flesh and blood. You get advice, yes, but ultimately that decision rests on you. And you are then accountable. And you know what God did was through that experience, and I knew it was His will. Do you know that I began to do it, and then word got around till a group of us, we had a group now. And then some guys came along. And you know what? One of the guys was going to Chuck Swindoll's church, and he took it over. Once he came and I saw that there were some men along, I no longer felt the need to do it. I just sat back and joined them. What am I saying? When God calls us to do His will, you all we need to do is follow. And that's why the study I think that has touched my heart the most so far is experiencing God. Really, it did. Because when we experience God, He transforms us. And the thesis of that study was, look where God is working and join Him. Every person that comes to know Christ has the Holy Spirit of God living in him or her. And I believe that the most significant thing is that once we become Christians and we go through the sanctification process, which is a daily process as we yield to God, is living lives that are Spirit-filled. And when I think about a Spirit-filled life, the picture that comes to my mind is a sponge that's saturated with water. It's full. When we live Spirit-filled lives, we become filled up. We're women that we're not fanatics, but we're in love. And, you know, I'm not saying that the walk with Christ, it's a long walk. It's not a quick relay race. Sometimes it gets hard. And sometimes we don't feel Him. And sometimes we have disappointments and letdowns. And sometimes we pray and we don't know if he's heard, you know. We pray and it's hard at times. And then there are other times when we pray and we feel like God is right there. But number one is we don't go by feelings. And number two, that we know He is there. So the Spirit-filled life is a life that's lived with God at the center. It's practicing the presence of God. And Anne, I ask you to forgive me. I meant to talk to you before it started. The other day I looked and there is your book. If you're wondering where it is, I did borrow it. And she had loaned it to me and I'd meant to read it and totally forgotten. I'm almost done. This book is called The Practice of the Presence of God. And it talks about Brother Lawrence. I promise you'll get it back next week because I'm almost done. But Brother Lawrence, you know, he was a monk, a 17th century monk, who spent almost the latter 40 years of his life washing dishes in the monastery in Paris. And when you read this, you will weep. Because here is a man, and I'd heard of Brother Lawrence, who truly practiced the presence of God and truly lived out the Spirit-filled life. Someone asked him how he was doing, and you know what he said? He said, God has treated him, or has been treating him especially well. Isn't that a great response? When someone says, how are you? And not that we have to repeat it, but when someone can say, God's treating me very well. And you know, we would look at washing dishes as a very menial task, and it is. And for this monk to live in such a way so that he lived out his years practicing the presence of God, where the mundane task of washing dishes became an act of worship. We may think that that is a bit lofty, but that's exactly what Christ is calling us to. That's the life He lived, and that is His will for us. One of the things that Brother Lawrence says is, really, we must give ourselves completely to God, both physically and spiritually, seeking fulfillment only in doing His will. His will may lead us through some very pretty rough experiences or through some pretty nice experiences. Whichever, God uses both kinds of experiences, and the person who is surrendered will know that. God uses the good times and the bad times for us to know His will. The spiritual life is a life that's lived in complete dependence on God. And trust me, I am at the point in my life where I know I need Him. I do. I am not this skilled. You know, some people, they can do a lot. I know I need Him. Because this song just goes through my heart. Prone to leave You, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart and seal it. Seal it to Thy throne above. Why? Because neglect, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about neglect. It's easy to neglect our lives. And I hate weeding. And I'm telling you, every time I weed, God speaks to me. No, I'm serious. I was out there weeding again. And I'm thinking, how did this come up? I just did this. And I really heard the Spirit say, that's what the Christian life is about. A little bit at a time. And you know, I was there and I'm like, I like to wait till it's a lot, then I just go and do it. But the Holy Spirit says, Janet, don't. You get close to Me and strong in Me when you pull up a little bit at a time. I remember Carlotta said one time, keep close. I guess what she was saying is, don't say it. Keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts. That's the way to live the spiritual life. You know, when you know you've sinned, when you know that you have sinned by omission or commission, when you know you didn't do something that you should do or you did something you shouldn't do, you go to God. Don't wait till Sunday morning. Don't wait till the night before you study your lesson or have to come and teach your group. You take care of it right away. We don't wait. How do we live the spiritual life? In community. The spiritual life, I tell you, is best lived in community. Because the more we get close to one another, Lord have mercy, the more we see one another's flaws. And the more we see them, the more we can help one another. Because the truth is, we all are weak people. But when we come and we get encouraged, even the little song that was playing, when we come and somebody tells us, you know, I went through a hard time, God help me, it encourages us to stay on the course. John MacArthur said that the Spirit lived life is yielding every control and decision to the Spirit. We have to be pure in our actions, pure in our giving, pure in our serving, and pure in our worship. Because God's will is that we live that spiritual life, spiritual life. His will is that we live that exemplary life. You know, there are a lot of people who look to point fingers at Christians. And so we have to try to live in a way as to please Him. We make it our duty to please Him. In 1 Peter says, whether we are at home in this body or away from it, we make it our goal to please Him. And that gets God's heart moving. We live lives that are full of thankfulness. I think God hates nothing more than an ingrate. You were saying at the table this morning, that the problem is we often don't remember. We must remember. God told the children of Israel over and over, remember. Do not forget, remember. Because if we remember, we won't go astray. No matter how down you become, when you remember, you will find it in you to begin to thank the Lord. How can you not when you remember? We must never forget who God is. Who He is to us and what He has done. His will is that we remember His goodness. He is a God of providence. And by that I mean, you know something, you don't have to live your life worried about, God, am I going to miss You? He has a hold of you, and the Father has a double hold. And Jesus sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and for me. And when the decision about whether to buy the house comes, whether to send your child to a private Christian school or to the public school, whether to help out a family member, whether to accept a challenge to do some work at the church. You know, we pray about it. And you know something? Be careful that you don't wait too long. If you sometimes wait too long and wait for the answer and you don't get moving, you can become apathetic and it will just go. We need to be willing to pray and get moving. God is big enough to steer you in the right way. Don't be afraid. If we do the will of God every day, He will take care of us. Trust me, God will speak to us. You know, Stormy and Martin was talking about her husband wanting to relocate from California to Tennessee and how she had a lot of apprehension. Yet, as she was lying on a bed in a guest house, God spoke to her in her time of just worship. We can't hurry God's hand. We can't hurry Him. So when we get bent out of shape and cry as much as you want, He is going to flow in His timing. I know that from experience. So you know what we do? We pray and we trust Him. And the truth is, God, we tell Him, God, I want Your will. And you know something? People say, well, how should I pray? I say, pray your heart. Because God knows how you really feel, really. The truth is, when we try to be so theologically correct and astute, sometimes we are phony. Tell God how you really feel. Because then He can work with something. But at the foundation of it, it's like, God, yes, this is how I feel. But you know something, God? I really, truly want what You want for me. So I may be feeling this way, and this is what I really want. This is what I think I really want. But the truth is, You have an all-seeing eye. You know the end from the beginning. You have a path carved out for me. You have a plan for me. And the truth is, ultimately, I want Your plan for my life. Do you think God will not work it out? Yes, He will. MacArthur's premise is, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will delight in us. The truth is, He is already delighted in us. That's why He called us. We could not have come to Him had the Holy Spirit not opened our eyes to our need of Christ. So He has taken great delight in us. He has taken the initiative. Now He says, lady, my queen, now you delight in me. Dance before me in worship. Tell me that you love me. I want your heart to beat for me. When our heart beats for God, His will beat for us. And we do not have to live compromised lives. And I think I'm so strong about this because for a long time I did just that. And trust me, I knew that I was on the way to, at some point, becoming encloned in Peter Jennings. That had been my life desire. And my mom says, ever since I was a little girl, I was playing the reporter. It's the truth. It was the only thing I wanted to do. But I lived a compromised life. And one day I heard the voice of God. He said, leave it. I did. He said, leave it. And I said, how can I leave the very thing I love? But I left it and I have never looked back. Now, what am I saying? It was God's will for me. But before that, I didn't ask God what His will was for me. I didn't know that God cared about every part of my life. He cares about what you do. He has your best interest at heart. So just flow in the Spirit, and I'm telling you, knowing His will won't be a matter of trying to figure out the jigsaw puzzle, because God is bigger than that, and He has a master plan. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You and we love You. We praise You, Father. We thank You that You love us in such a great way. Always, Lord, I am amazed that You love me. Thank You that You have loved us so well, that You have treated us so well, that You have provided for us so well. Father, as we leave this place and as we embark on the summer where we won't be meeting regularly, may we love You so well. In Christ's name, amen.